This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
All these feasts that we've been studying lead us now to that fifth feast called Rosh Hashanah. The reason we're doing this is because we want to understand why it is that God set up these feasts among his people to help them remember what God had done in the past and ultimately what's going to happen in the world near the end of time.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hello, my name is Bill, and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. As Easter approaches, Pastor Jeff has more for us from his series, Eat and Remember. He's been reflecting on the seven Jewish feasts that God ordained in Scripture. In this message, Pastor Jeff has been speaking about living in an unjust world. Let's hear the rest of this message now as Pastor Jeff speaks from Revelation chapter 20.
So go to Revelation 20 now. Rapid fire. Here we go. Because if you're going to hold this position, you're going to have to deal with Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I'll stop right there for a moment. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that what I'm reading to you represents the types of events that will happen between the time Christ establishes kingdom till the time he comes. And the reason I suggest that this is an error is because if you believe this form of history, you are missing out on some major, major theological truths for your life. And here's the first one. Are you suggesting, Pastor Jeff, that Satan is bound? Oh, yeah. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, not the lake of fire now, not burning sulfur, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, the first thing is this. How long is 1,000 years? 10 times 10 times 10. Here's the thing. Why do you think these symbols are figurative and all of a sudden you get to Revelation 20? Oh, that's literal. No. You're still in the figurative category. It's the perfect amount of time. That's how long 1,000 years is. But wait a minute, Pastor Jeff. Are you saying that Satan is bound? Oh, yeah. On what basis? Matthew chapter 12. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Do you know what that means? You know what that means? What Jesus is saying is, look, if I'm casting out Satan, first of all, a house divided will not stand, so I'm not on his team. But before I plunder his goods, I've got to bind him. Listen, in some respect, he's already been defeated. Do you know that? If there were no restrictions on Satan right now, what would your life look like? What would this world look like? You wouldn't have a chance. You can't go up against him. You'd be powerless. Your eyes would be closed. His free reign in this world would destroy everything. There would not be just some disease or some darkness. The entire world would disintegrate. It is the binding where God says, oh no, no, this far, no further, and then works everything out that he means for evil for good. Satan cannot overpower a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's ludicrous. That's like saying Satan is more powerful than the Spirit of God. Neither can he keep unbelievers from coming to Christ. There's power in the blood. And Satan is restricted like a prisoner who runs his crime ring from the inside. That doesn't mean he's totally powerless, but he's been bound and his power is limited. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit where demonic forces are concerned, your dad can beat up his dad. So what then does the binding mean? So that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. He can't stop the work of God among his people during the age of the church. He can't prevent the gospel from going out to conquer. Is it not true that nations all over the earth are hearing and receiving the gospel right now? especially in nations like China, in Russia, in South America, Australia, New Zealand, and America, even here where evil seems to have taken hold. Satan can't stop this. His hands are bound. The gates of Hades, death itself, will not prevail against the church, and prayer will work. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman releases the divine energy of God. When you preach the word, it doesn't return void. Strongholds can be defeated. Diseases can be healed. Marriages can be restored. And children and grandchildren can return to God. Death, devastation, war, persecution, economic hardship, evil of every kind may be present. But there's one who's overcome the world. Listen, is Satan more powerful than the spirit that is in you? Is there anything in your life that's more powerful than the Spirit of God? Then why aren't you on your knees about everything? It's because we're distracted by our affluence. We're too busy. And so we go and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. God says, I'm here. I'm right here. Jesus said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Jesus' work on this earth put the devil in his place. And that's why in Luke chapter 10, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Man, if you live in an animistic culture, you see this. And I lived in Africa for 10 years. And I remember on one occasion, they took us down to a place, a village called Cherezi, and the gospel was being preached. And there was an evil hold over the village. And these three strong, big, burly missionaries, I mean, we called them the Pemberton boys. You had Mark, John Mark, and Bobby, and they were all like 6'6", 250. When they preach the gospel, man, the earth would shake. So they're preaching the gospel. There's a witch doctor that they discover has power over this village. People start coming to Christ, one after the next, but not the witch doctor. But the Spirit of God was so overwhelming that the witch doctor in the tent comes out, requests that the Pemberton boys baptize him. Now, he's a little thing with all the charms and all the bracelets and necklaces. The Pemberton boys take him over to the water to baptize him, and they can't get him in the water because there's a battle. It was uncanny for those who were there. He wanted to go, but the hold on his life. Oh, but they got him in there. And when he comes out of the water, all the foaming, everything, just peace overwhelms him because the devil had been defeated right then and there. Elisha's servant is terrified. The Arameans are on the horizon and they're ready for battle. They're going to destroy the Israelites. And Elisha's servant comes and says, we're in big trouble now. And what did Elisha say? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, opened his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And his eyes were open and he saw the hosts of heaven. Don't you realize that the host of heaven is around you? Don't you know that? Don't you know when you speak the word of God, all heaven breaks loose? That no weapon formed against you can prosper? When you get on your knees, the kingdom of Satan shakes and shivers and is terrified. You're the strong one, not him. And I pray for all of us that God will open our eyes so that you can see that those who are for you significantly outnumber those who are against you. And when you pray, you unleash heaven. In fact, look at the next verse. Here we go. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now remember what I told you about Revelation. In one statement, you can have a future, a past, and a present application. So he says, I saw the souls of those who have been basically martyred. And then he says, while they were on earth, these are the people who did not receive his mark on their forehead. Remember? They thought the thoughts of God and they did the work of God. And then he says, wait a minute, If you're talking about the present, you're saying they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Pastor Jeff, are you saying that we're resurrected even before we die? Are we? Absolutely. Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. And you, Colossians 2, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Do you realize the Bible talks about two resurrections? And those who experience the first resurrection do not need to fear the second death. What is the first death? When you die to yourself. And if you die to yourself and live for Christ, the second death, you need not fear, because it's your gateway to life. And we also reign with him. Okay, Jeff, I got it. We come to life, but how do we reign? Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What? You mean right now we're seated? It looks like to me I'm right here. I'm not up there. What's going on? The Bible tells us that you and I are reigning right now. Well, how's that? Matthew 16, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he saying? You and I are in charge right now. Well, how so? We sit in judgment of the world. Oh, wait a minute. I don't like this. Thou shalt not judge. No, we deliver to the world the judgment that has already been predetermined by God himself, that without Christ you will die in your sin. And therefore, in a very real way, we bind. Whatever we bind will be bound. What do you mean? If we preach the gospel, if the Church of Jesus Christ preaches the gospel and it's rejected, you are now bound. You are not alive. You're a dead man walking. But if you preach the gospel and you receive it, you're alive. You've been loosed. You've been liberated. And now, no matter what happens in your life, you're on your way to everlasting life. We reign. We sit with Christ. And what we bind will be bound. And what we loose will be loosed, will be freed by the gospel. And that's hard because we do this in the midst of a world that detests accountability. And they'll say, who are you to judge me? And the answer is no one. I'm merely presenting to you the judgment of God already determined in the scripture, that without Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. We live. Our eyes have been opened and we're alive forevermore. And they lived, Revelation 20. And they lived and came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You with me? The first resurrection is the first time you rise from the dead. You were dead in your transgressions, but God has delivered you now. You're alive. This is the first resurrection and you had it. But the rest of the dead who did not live, who refused to come to life during life on earth, they did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Why are they living again after the 1,000 years? Because the trumpet is blown and now they come to life to live and to go into judgment. You see, the Christ follower has two resurrections. But the rest of people who remain dead in their transgressions have only one. Only one. And it's the end of time to go before the great white throne of judgment and to be judged. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over to death to life. You mean I'm not going to be? No. Do you understand? You've already been judged. The law of God's on your side. You're not waiting for judgment day. You're waiting for rewards day. The wicked go before the great white throne. The righteous go before the bema seat of Christ. You have nothing to fear. And that's why for so many of you, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. That's how precious it is to you. And so we weep, but not without hope. We doubt, but not without certainty. We fear, but not without courage. We strain, but not without victory. But verse 5 says this, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. You got it? The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Spiritual life and death are stunning realities in Scripture. You may be the coolest guy on earth, but you can be a dead man walking. You may be wealthy, but you can be dead man walking. You may come to church and still be dead man walking. You may live an ignorant life of bliss, thinking there's no judgment, there's no accountability, but you're a dead man walking. You may have everything this world has to offer. You may pridefully think that you're better than everybody else, but you're still dead man walking. You may be a woman of social prosperity, but you're a dead woman walking. You may be a woman of great position and means, but you're a dead woman walking. Riches on earth have very little to do with riches in heaven. And then we're told in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, no biblical reference do I find where we're going to be priests in heaven. We're priests while we're here. So that means we're priests here and now. You want to know your identity? Young people, you want to know your identity? Let me tell you who you are. You're a priest. Your whole mission in life is to help people far from God come near to God through the struggles of your life. That's your identity. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. So during this time, there's persecution, there's war, there's famine, there's death, there's disease, but we're alive. Oh yeah, we're alive. Our eyes have been opened. We've experienced the first death, death to self. Therefore have experienced the first resurrection, raised to walk in a newness of life. If I'm right about the cyclical approach, and Augustine was right, then we should see at the end of chapter 20, judgment and reward. That's exactly what happens in verse 7 of Revelation 20. When the 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. By the time John writes Revelation, rabbis use these two words as a kind of shorthand to refer to all of the enemies of God. So if they use the image of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was abominations against God. But if they use Gog and Magog, it was the greatest enemies of God. So we're told in verse 7 that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan's gonna be released from his prison and he's gonna go out for a little while, by the way. He goes out to the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, the enemies of God, to gather them for battle. What battle? The battle of Armageddon. So this is symbolic like everything else in apocalyptic literature. This is not a battle between Russia and China. This is not nuclear war. This is a battle where Michael and the archangel, where the trumpet is blown on the ultimate Rosh Hashanah, and man makes one final effort as Satan gathers his allies, and they wage war against the rider, Revelation 19, on the white horse. What earthly power would dare fight against Jesus on the white horse? I mean, you gotta be pretty stupid, don't you? But we've already been shown in Revelation that the beast represents Satan the dragon, that the beast of the earth and beast of the sea represent the authorities that are anti-God and anti-Christ and all their armies and legions. And you'll have to admit there are times you look at someone like Putin and what's happening in Ukraine and you say to yourself, man, that's just evil. Well, of course it is, because there is evil behind the throne. In the number, he says, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. It's not China, it's not Russia, it's not even Iran. These are the armies of Satan led by the devil himself. But we're told that fire came down and devoured them, and they were thrown, now he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, verses 9 and 10, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And how does it finish in Revelation 20? With a vision of heaven. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. But then another book was open, which is the book of life. So there are books, and there's the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in those books. That's not the book of life. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, the second death. Now here's the end. The trumpet's going to blow one day. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Those who are alive and are waiting will be raptured and changed in the twinkling of an eye. The wicked and the spiritually dead will be judged according to the law, because that's the way they chose to be judged. You choose law or grace. And if you choose to relate to God on the basis of law, he'll give you your desire. You have to wonder, is Jesus going to return in September, October? But what if I told you, what if somehow we knew and it's this September, would that change anything in you? Listen, this is the point of Rosh Hashanah. Oh yeah, Jeff, if I knew that for certain, I'd probably start giving first fruits. Or how about, I'd work a little harder to conquer that sin. I don't want to be in this when Christ returns. I'd move out of the house because I know I'm not supposed to be living with this person I'm not married to. I'd try harder to resist that temptation. Yeah, I'd probably reorder my life with prayers and devotions, and weekend worship will become a non-negotiable, and I'd probably show up at prayer night. Look, I'm trying to open your eyes. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is this, that today is the day of salvation, tomorrow's the day of judgment. And if you think you're going to wait and do something, Rosh Hashanah tells you, chances are you'll never get around to it. The day's coming when all evil will be judged and destroyed. It will be the ultimate Rosh Hashanah. And Bill Gates will find out his money makes no difference in that line. And Rupert Murdoch is going to find out that his power makes no difference in that line. Putin will find out that his power and status give him no advantage in that line. And every Hollywood star, professional athlete, world-renowned hero, Olympic great, and all their rewards and accomplishment will mean nothing in that line. And there's no way around this judge. He can't be bribed or bought. This is the final call. No court of appeals, no second judgment. And then, listen, this is the end. And then there are two kinds of books opened. One you could call the books of merit. And he says the dead will be judged according to their works as recorded in the books. There is a book, of course, but it's in the mind of God. And God has no trouble retrieving all that information of everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done. And if that's the way you choose to relate to God, you need to fear the second death. But there's another book, and it's called the Book of Life. And this is what Rosh Hashanah is about. The trumpet is blown. It's not the beginning of the world and creation. It's the beginning of the new world and the new creation. And in that book, on the credit side, at the very top is listed the work of Christ who died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin and mine and rose again so that all who wanted to live could live with him. And in that book, it's not everything you've ever said or done. It's just the names of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And the ultimate question of life is your name in that book. And your name only gets in that book if you know about the penultimate Rosh Hashanah, the day when the wrath of God came down on Jesus so it doesn't have to come down on you. When he turned his face away from his son so that he would never have to turn his face away from you. And as a result, you need not fear the second death. One day justice will roll like a river. But if your name's in the book of life, you're awake, you're alive, start living like it. Start living. And know that the Spirit of God in you will triumph over anything the evil one brings your way, because he's restricted and your dad can beat up his dad. Amen. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with me. I pray again, I thank you for the patience of our people. And I pray right now in Christ's name that anything I said that does not reflect well the word of God, that it would be like seed scattered on the path and wash away. But anything that I've said that represents what is real, what is true, and accurately reflects the word of God that will last forever, I pray it would take deep root. And as we enter into this time of praise and worship, that perhaps maybe for the first time in a long time, we will realize, I got to sing these songs. I got to dance this dance. Because I'm on my way to heaven, and the second death will not impact me, because I have been made alive in Christ forevermore. In his name I pray.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts.
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.